Good morning. It's great to be here. And I thought as some of you were walking in this morning or that you were walking in this morning, I don't know that they understand what they're walking into. You know, James is, somebody said this morning, he just punches you right in the face, you know. And I don't know about you, but I need that. I don't want sugar-coated. I mean, I'm, you know, flaky enough as it is, but don't laugh. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. The title of our message this morning is A Faith That Works. A Faith That Works. We've been telling you that the purpose of the book of James is to show us how to live our Christian lives in a practical way, really to practice what we preach. The book of James is also a test of our maturity as Christians. And so James uses the word perfect over and over again. That word perfect is talking about the completion of something or the maturity of that something, in this case, our faith in Christ. James is the one who in chapter 1, verse 4 said, "But let patience have its perfect or maturing work, so that you may be perfect and complete," that is completely mature, lacking nothing. We will see that word perfect again in our text this morning. I remind you that there are 108 verses in these five chapters, and in those 108 verses, there are 54 imperatives. That's one imperative in every other verse. And these 54 imperatives are not only commands, which are expected to be obeyed, but they are also challenges encouraging us on to maturity. In chapter 1, we looked at the fact that our trials produce patience or endurance. We also, in chapter 1, looked at the source of and the solution to our temptations. And then in the first 13 verses of chapter 2, we looked at the folly of favoritism. Patient endurance, overcoming temptations, the lack of favoritism, those are all a part of a mature Christian's life, and so is a faith that works. In fact, if a person does not have a faith that works, like James is going to explain to us, they are not only not mature as Christians, they are not Christians at all. If we are true believers, we are believers by profession, or if we're not true believers, but believers by profession only and not by practice, then James will expose us and then challenge us to a true saving faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, not everybody in a church is saved. And if we are true believers, the book of James will challenge us on to maturity, to change. James challenges us to examine our own lives and then to make the necessary changes. You see, the goal of our Christianity is maturity. It's to be completely mature, or as James puts it, perfect. So let's look at a faith that works. Faith, as the Bible describes it, is important. The noun form of the word faith has also a corresponding verb form, believe, and those two words are used nearly 500 times in the New Testament. In one verse, we have both the noun and verb forms in Hebrews 11:6. Most of you are familiar. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so the word believe, the verb form of that word, faith, is a word of action. Remember, James has already said that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. He has also already said that we are to say and do. Not just say, but to say and do. Both of those, by the way, are commands. This is also a very important portion of Scripture, because what James is doing here is contrasting the kind of faith that can and will save one person, a person, with the kind of faith that cannot and will not save a person. He's talking here about saving faith. James is going to give us the principle in verse 14. He's then going to illustrate that principle in verses 15 through 20. Then he's going to give us examples of that principle in verses 21 through 25, and then he's going to make his conclusion in verse 26. But let's begin by looking at the principle in verse 14. James says, "What does it profit, my brethren?" So he's talking to believers. "If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him?" The New International Version says, "What good is it, brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" Another translation says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith but don't show it by your actions?" So what profit is it, my brethren, if someone says, notice that, if a man says, this is a person who claims to have faith, someone who's a believer by profession only, but not by practice. The intimation is that this faith is not genuine, it's a mere profession. In other words, this person claims to be a believer. So if a man says he has faith and does not have works, no deeds to back it up, James's question is there any profit to that man's faith? What's the answer to that question? No profit whatsoever. James has another question. Can such faith, that kind of faith, save him? What's the answer to that question? Absolutely not. One translation says that kind of faith can't save anyone. And so the key to understanding this section of James is to understand that James is talking about people who profess to be Christians, and yet there's no evidence whatsoever of being a Christian in their lives. A person who professes Christ but doesn't live a Christ-honoring life, Christ-obeying life, is a fraud. That's what James is saying. Now, some people we know go forward to an altar call, they raise their hands in church in order to receive Christ, and then we never see any evidence whatsoever of their profession, and we wonder, was it real? And that happens all too often. There's no fruit, no evidence in their lives. The genuineness of a person's profession of faith in Jesus Christ is evidenced really more by what they do and don't do than by what they say. Real faith will always produce real works as a result. It was Martin Luther, that great reformer, who said, a person is saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves is not alone. Does everybody understand that? A person is saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves is not alone. In other words, a true saving faith in Jesus Christ will always manifest itself by works of righteousness. If a confession of faith in Christ is real on the inside, it can't help but be real as well on the outside. Now, don't misunderstand James to think that it's faith and works that saves us. That's not what he's saying. It's faith that works that saves us. The works that James is talking here about is the fruit of a life that's saved, the results of someone's salvation. Listen, the absence of a godly life is evidence of the absence of God in that life. Faith without works does not work, doesn't save a person. Works now do not produce faith, but faith produces works. A true saving faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, will always result in good works which prove it to be genuine. And so some people make an intellectual assent to the truths of the gospel. They believe that it's true, they agree with it, without ever receiving it into their hearts. We like to say that they miss heaven by 18 inches. It's here, but it's not here. And it's in the head only, but it's not made its way down into the hearts. And because it hasn't, it's also not made its way to their hands and to their feet. There's no fruit as a result. Faith begins, of course, in the head, the place where we understand things. Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It then travels to the heart. That's the seat of the will and the emotions. And if it does, it then moves down to the hands and the feet. The evidence of that is fruit. If a person's faith is an intellectual assent to the truth only, then it's restricted to the mind only, but it's absent from the heart, and there will be no corresponding fruit, no evidence of that person's salvation. No repentance, no works of righteousness, no desire for the Word of God, no real desire for fellowship, no changed life, etc. The profession they made, the prayer that they prayed is meaningless. Wow. Does everybody understand? That's what James is saying. And so the principle is this. A faith that's a mere profession and has no works or deeds behind it will not save anyone. Is everybody okay so far? Well, don't get too comfortable, because James is going to give us an illustration of that kind of faith that doesn't save. And we need to really, if you want to understand this, put yourself into the shoes here. In verses 15 through 20, we have an illustration of that kind of faith. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. So his illustration is of a brother or sister, somebody in the body of Christ, another believer, and they're obviously in need of both warm clothing and some food. And one of you, that's who claims to be a believer, says, notice that, that's important to James's point, says to them, depart in peace. That's an imperative there. So you're aware of their needs and you say to them, God bless you, have a great day. Be warmed. That's another imperative. So you, knowing that they are lacking the necessary clothing in order to stay warm, and we can certainly understand that in northern Nevada, and you say to them, stay warm. And then be filled. It's another imperative here. So you also know that they're in need of food, and how important is that? I mean, most of us never miss a meal. And you say to them, I sure hope you find something to eat, but you do not give them the things that are needful for the body, meaning the food and clothing that they need. What does it profit? Again, one translation says, what use is it? What's the answer to that question? No use whatsoever, no profit at all. And so your dialogue with them, as nice as it was mere words with no action whatsoever to back it up. Now, don't forget that James has already told us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, and say and do. Don't just say. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And then John the Apostle in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, just nails it. He says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, do not let us love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So if we have true saving faith, a faith which has affected our hearts, the place where we love from, then we will be moved to action, not just words. And so James here poses a pretty powerful argument so far. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and doesn't have works? None whatsoever. Can that kind of faith save him? Nope. If a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Nothing at all. In other words, our faith, unless accompanied with action, means nothing. Look at verse 17 now. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The New American Standard says, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. The NIV says, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. The New Living Translation says, unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. It's not a true saving faith. It's only a profession. It's only an intellectual assent to the truths of the gospel, the truth of the Bible. But it's not a saving faith. You see, if it's from the head only and not from the heart, there won't be any proof. Paul to the church in Ephesus said, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. We're not saved by works. Let's not misunderstand this. lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The intimation, of course, is we're saved by faith alone, but if we're saved genuinely by that faith, it's reached our hearts, then there's going to be good works as a result and following that. Good works are the result of true saving faith in Christ. And again, the works that we do, the fruit of our lives, that doesn't save us. It's only proof that we are saved. And if we don't have works corresponding with what we say we believe, then the faith that we do have is not a saving faith. But, look at verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. You know, people like to argue about what it takes to be saved. So, it's like James is saying, you want to argue? Okay. He said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Show me the Carfax. Let's see the proof of it, you know? Show me your faith. That's a command, by the way. And it's a command which not only expects obedience, but demands it. Show me your faith. Well, how in the world are you and I going to show somebody else our faith? Someone said that faith is sort of like calories. You can't see them, but you can sure see the results. Now, we all know people that claim to be Christians, and maybe they even can point to a time in their lives when they raised their hand or said the sinner's prayer, but there's been no change in their lives. Nothing is different. We all know people like that. They're not really saved. And our struggle is we don't really want to believe that. So we start to lower the standard without preaching the truth. But James tells us like it is, and so does Jesus. He said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, there's that profession outwardly, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Does your belief in Christ change? Has it changed your behavior? You see. It was Ralph Erskine, a 17th century Scottish preacher, that said, quote, he that disjoins faith from obedience endeavors to walk with one foot, which is impossible. Look at verse 19. James just doesn't let up. You believe that there's one God? You do well. There's a bit of sarcasm there. Even the demons believe and tremble. Demons not only believe in one God, because they know better. They're not atheists. They also cower in fear of God. But how many times have we heard that? I believe in Jesus. Big deal. So does Satan. So do the demons. You think they're saved? Obviously not. You see, Jewish orthodoxy has always been centered in a belief of one God, as opposed to many others who are polytheistic. And so what James is saying, he's writing to Jewish believers, you believe in one God? Wonderful. You'd be stupid not to. But let me tell you this, the demons believe that, and they go a step farther. They tremble. They fear God. But it's only from here. It's not from here. Hasn't changed their lives one bit. You say you believe in all the truths of the Bible? Wonderful. Don't think that saves you. James' point is that the demons believe in Jesus Christ. They believe the Bible is the Word of God. They believe that Jesus is God's Son, that Jesus died and rose again. They believe that salvation is by grace through faith. They believe in a literal heaven and a hell. But all of that intellectual assent does not save them. Neither will it save us. Pretty powerful argument. By actual poll, the vast majority of Americans say they believe in God. An atheist once asked a believer, have you ever seen God? And the believer said, no. The atheist then said to the believer, have you ever touched or smelled God? And the believer said, no. The believer then asked the atheist, have you ever seen your brain? And the atheist said, no. He asked the atheist, have you ever touched or smelt your brain? The answer again was no. Then he asked the atheist, do you have a brain? Look at verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man? It's like James is in your face now. You fool, that faith without works is dead? Now, the word that James uses for foolish is a word that means empty, deficient. It's used of a person who can't be depended upon, one whose deeds do not correspond with their words. And the word that James uses here for dead means barren, unprofitable, unproductive as far as salvation goes. The New American Standard says, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is dead? The NIV says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? You need some more evidence that faith, the mere profession of it, without deeds is useless? Just shows you the stubbornness of humanity. And so James now is going to give us two Old Testament examples of faith that works. The first one's Abraham, the second one is Hagar. Verses 21 through 25. Was not Abraham, our father, justified or considered righteous by works, by what he did, when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, that's another one of those rhetorical questions that demands the answer yes. Abraham's works, the point here, corresponded with his faith. He believed God. Back in Genesis 15, it says, he, that is God, brought Abraham outside and said, look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. You're going to have more children than you can imagine and those that come from your loins. And he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. God said, I see that faith. Later on, God told Abraham, now take your son, your only son, you know, the one that I told you is going to end up in a multitude. I want you to take him to Mount Moriah and slay him. And Abraham had to make a choice. His faith wasn't just here, it was here. He took his son up onto that hill and was ready to lift the knife and slay his son when God said, I just was checking you out. Now I know that your faith is real. Well, he already knew. This was a testimony to everybody that faith needs to be backed up by action. Abraham believed God's promise that through his son Isaac, God was going to raise up a nation, the nation of Israel. His offspring was proof. His offering of his offspring was proof that he believed God, believing that God would have to raise him from the dead if necessary. In other words, Abraham's works proved that his faith in God was real. Abraham believed God when he was declared to be righteous by God, but Abraham also behaved according to that righteousness. Do you see, James says, that faith was working together with his, that is Abraham's works, and by works was made perfect. That's our word, perfect. Abraham believed God and behaved accordingly, and in doing so, his faith was completed, brought to its desired goal. Perfection. Now, James uses that word perfection over and over again, or perfect. And the Greek word is teleos. It means to bring something to completion, to maturity, to consummation. One commentator put it this way. As a tree is perfected or brought to completion by its bearing of fruit, so too our faith is brought to completion by our works. Our faith is perfected or shown to be true by our works. New American Standard says, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, brought to its intended goal. So I go to my doctor because I have faith in him. By the way, I've got a great doctor. I trust him. And the goal, of course, is to get better because I got a sore throat. My nose is runny, I kind of achy, whatever. So I go to my doctor and he prescribes an antibiotic. But if I do not demonstrate my faith in him by taking that antibiotic, what good is my faith? No good at all. So I trust in him, take the antibiotic, and the goal of my faith in him is reached. It's completed, perfected. I get better. Everybody understand? There's got to be something alongside of our faith in the way of actions that come from our heart that prove that we're genuine. The hand of obedience was moved by the heart of faith, and faith's goal was reached. See, the hand can't move unless the heart, which is the seat of the will and the emotions, move it. The mind can't do that alone. And the scripture was fulfilled, verse 23, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That scripture was fulfilled, completed. And he was called, notice this, the friend of God. Now, you can look, you won't find where it says he was a friend of God. Here's what James is saying, except here. God declares a person righteous the moment they believe. But he can only be declared by others to be a friend of God when they see a life of obedience. It was obvious to those around Abraham that this man, Abraham, knows God. He's a friend of God, that's for sure. But it didn't happen. They weren't able to see that until they saw him in action, putting his faith in action, you see. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Again, don't mistake that James is saying, you know, we're saved by works. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is we're saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves is not alone. It works. There's some fruit of it. There's some evidence. Again, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Our works don't save us. They only prove that we're saved. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? You know, so James uses, first of all, Abraham. Of course, all the Jews would go, yeah, he's the father of our faith. We better listen up to what James is saying, you know. And then he uses a Gentile woman, and not just a Gentile woman, but a prostitute, who had heard about the God of Israel and said to herself, he's real. He's real. It moved from here to here. She knew very little. She only heard. And she was moved to action, so that when the spies came into Jericho, she hid them from her own people. And God looked at her and said, that woman's got faith, and it was borne out by her actions. Great example here, proving she was genuine. And now James's conclusion in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead. You know, when your spirit leaves your body, you're dead. So too, faith without works is dead also. Well, that's a comparison we can all understand. James can't make it any more clearer than that. As the body without the spirit is dead, so too a profession of faith without a changed life to back it up is dead. Not alive. And because it's not alive, there won't be any signs of life. It's that simple. I don't ever want somebody to think because they raised their hand or they prayed a prayer or made some move that saved them. It's faith in God that saves them. And if it's genuine, if it was the real thing when it happened, then it's moved from here down to here, and it's easy to see in a person's life. We can look at them and say, boy, they're a friend of God, I can tell. But we all know people who have point back to, well, I read the sinner's prayer or whatever, or raised my hand or something, and nothing's happened. There's no change whatsoever. There's no desire for the Word of God. There's no desire for fellowship. You know, don't mistake coming to church as though that's the whole enchilada. A lot of people come to church. Salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. But if it's a genuine faith in him, a saving faith, then our lives will demonstrate that by the way we live. It's that simple. A man who's been declared righteous by God will live righteously. The imputed righteousness will also end up as a practical righteousness. This is what Paul said about the Apostle Paul about those who profess to be believers only. He says they profess, Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. No fruit whatsoever. It's possible. It's not just possible, it's true as well. Jesus said, many on that day will come unto me and say, you know, and He said, I never knew you. Never knew you. Some people, you see, have only gotten down on one knee when professing their faith in Christ. The knee of their head only. And they haven't got down on both knees, the knee of their head and their heart. I think sometimes we want to see our children come to Christ. You know, we're so into that that we're, you know, preaching at them and whatever else and do the altar call with them before they even understand really what's going on, and it's never really happened for them. I'm not saying a little child can't come to faith. I believe they can, but I want to be careful. This is so serious. If we say we're Christians, then let's live like it. That's what he's saying. Let's hear and do. Let's say and do. Let's believe and then behave. Amen? Now, what Paul said to the church in Corinth is this. He said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Evidently, it's legitimate, and it's even a good thing to do once in a while to say, am I really saved? You know, I mean, don't think you're saved because you come here, you know. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to shine His light on our lives and reveal to us, are we really saved? Does our life stack up the way James is explaining here? You see, any declaration of faith that doesn't result in a changed life is a false declaration. What the psalmist said is, search me, O God, and try my heart. Know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way that's everlasting. And so I think that a couple of things can happen. Is there are people who have made professions of faith from the head only and not from the heart. And something's not right. And they know it, and those around them know it. That's one thing. But the other thing that can happen too as well is that we've made a genuine confession of our faith. It was from the head and from the heart, and we meant it, and there was changes in our life. And then as time's gone on, we've kind of flaked out somewhat. And for those that are there, it's also a time to repent, to say, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to get back on that horse. Let's pray. If you're here this morning and you're in that first camp, you've never made a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or you just went through the motions but it wasn't real and you know it and something's been plaguing you and you can't put your finger on it, it may have been from your head only but not from your heart. You may have even done it to make somebody else happy. If that's you this morning and you're just saying, you know what? I can't go on like this. I need Jesus. And would you lift up your hand? If you're here this morning, you want Jesus. Praise God. Got one over here. Anybody else? You Christians, you be praying. This isn't easy. Another one. Praise God. How about those of us that are already believers, were born again, and we meant it from our hearts. And there's been evidence. But there hasn't been much lately. And we want to get back close with the Lord. If that's you, would you lift up your hand this morning? I'd like to pray for you as well. There's lots of us. I mean, let's face it, you know. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, only you can save a soul. Only you can grant somebody a godly sorrow to repent, a kind that never needs to be repented of again. And so I lift up my brothers and sisters here, Lord, those that it never really happened for them, Lord. They never really made the right from their hearts, Lord. Would you save them? And may there be the manifestation of fruits in their lives from this day forward. And then those, the rest of us, Lord, that have been saved and we meant it from our hearts and we are saved. We've been declared righteous, but we haven't been living it. Lord, would you forgive us for our sins? We repent. We change our minds and hearts before you right now, Lord, and we're determined to walk out of here and, like James says, not to be hearers of the word only, but doers. Lord, would you help us? And Lord, thank you for the words of James. Thank you for the Holy Spirit's inspiration of these words, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this place this morning. You love us so much, you care so much about us, Lord, that you're not going to let us go on as though everything's okay when it's not. And we give you praise and thanks. And Lord, we're determined by a work of your Spirit and our yielding to your Spirit that our lives are going to be different from this day forward, Lord. And we ask you we thank you for all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.